Welcome to Lake Mount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
Okay, take your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 10, and we're just going to pick up from where we left off last week in Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler. If you were here last week, you'll remember that I was talking about the fact that Jesus, when he was talking with this rich young ruler, he was valuing him as a person outside of. Jesus was valuing him outside of the fact that he was rich, that he was young, that he was a ruler or influential. Jesus actually said to him, why don't you just go sell all of that, give it to the poor, then you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. An exceptional invitation from Jesus, inviting this guy to be like the 13th disciple. And Jesus was looking at him. The Bible says he looked at him and loved him. And Jesus was saying to him, I see your true identity, not a pseudo-identity that is built out of wealth, built out of money or influence. Those types of things aren't wrong in and of themselves. But if you build an identity out of anything other than who Jesus says you are, it's a trap. Can I get an amen to that? I mean, people that get stuck in the trap of, if only I have this, if only I were married, then I'd be happy. And you sacrifice faith so that you can have a relationship. If only I had more money, if only I got that job, if only I got that promotion, if only that person would like me, and there's all these other things. If we place identity in it, it's actually a trap. But Jesus is such a good shepherd. He doesn't let us fall into the trap without warning and without his goading towards safety. He actually wants to lead us into good pasture. And so you don't need to chase money and fame to discover that it's hollow and empty on its own. We don't need to do it. We don't need to find that out by experience. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book of inspired regret. It's the voice of Solomon, a man who had exceptional wisdom from God, who actually turned away from wisdom and went after, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. He went that whole, you know, crooked path and came to the end of his life. And he writes this book as an elderly man saying, I wish I stayed the course when I was young. And you know what that gets you? Nothing. You can't go back and do anything just wishing for it. And so if we can heed the voice of wisdom and heed the voice of Jesus, we could actually stay the course. It doesn't mean that if you've, you know, wasted some years in your life, that it's too bad for you. What it means is start today. Somebody say today. Start today on the path of true discipleship and watch what Jesus can do with your life. Giving him everything. And so this is the conversation that Jesus is having with the rich young ruler. So let's continue. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. For context, Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, one thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus again said, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier said than done. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It's easier for a pig to fly. Jesus is saying, it's tough. That hangs in the room. And the disciples, verse 26, were even more amazed. And they said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Peter said to him, we've left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them, persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Now, first of all, I love that Jesus pushes his disciples to the outer edge of their comprehension without explaining anything. You can kind of pick that up in the conversation as the rich young ruler walks away. I get the feeling that the disciples' jaws were on the floor. I can't believe you didn't want him on our team. Our cool factor would have gone way up. I mean, we're fishermen. We're just, you know, if that guy wants to be on the team, we could kind of, you know, take some selfies with him and really up our personal stock value. And you're just letting him walk away. And while they're still trying to kind of pick their jaws up off the ground, Jesus says to them without explanation, he just drops it on them, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 24, the word amazed in the Greek is a word thambeo, which can be translated astonished, terrified, or frightened. So if we want to have an accurate sense of the tone of what was happening in this conversation, they watch their top draft pick walk away. And they can't believe it. You're not going to even let him try out? And Jesus is like, it's hard for the rich to get in the kingdom of God. And they're not just amazed, but more accurately, they're terrified. They're shocked. And Jesus kind of lays it on another layer. Oh yeah, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich guy to get into the kingdom of God. And the Bible says in verse 26 that they were even more amazed. King James Version says they were astonished out of measure. There's two Greek words here. I'm not giving you a Greek lesson. I just want us to get the real tone of what's happening in the conversation. The first word, ekplesso, if translated, means to cast off by a blow or to drive out. In other words, they were literally blown away. Like they got punched in the face by what Jesus was saying. And the next word is parousos, which means beyond measure. So these disciples were completely blown away beyond all comprehension at what was happening in front of them. And if you keep on reading in this text, this lingers. They're walking toward Jerusalem, and the Bible says that they're all afraid and astonished while they're walking. Like they can hardly grasp what Jesus is saying to them. It's blowing their minds quite literally. And sometimes, I love this because Jesus just kind of cranks it up before he alleviates the pressure. Has he ever done that to you? He cranks it up before he alleviates the pressure. And it's sometimes necessary to sit in a painful place of discovery in order to find the motivation to walk in freedom. Because sometimes without the uncomfortable place, without the experience of the discomfort, or at least just mentally picturing it or experiencing it by forecast, we won't find the motivation to change. What I mean is, have you ever lost your phone? Has it ever blown up on a missions trip? Or the SIM card bounced out and got eaten alive by an escalator? Have you ever lost your keys? Or here's a bad one, have you ever lost your wallet? Nobody wants to turn their house upside down, their car upside down, their office upside down, search through their bag over and over again. Nobody wants to call their wife panic and say, can you help me find it? I don't know where it went. Nobody wants to do that and have the stressful experience of looking through everything, especially if you're in a hurry. Why do you always lose your wallet when you're in a hurry? Nobody wants that painful experience. But when you sit with the painful thought of having to call the bank and cancel your Visa and cancel your credit card and get a new license and get a new health card. When you sit and you think of that, it suddenly becomes worth it. Are you hearing me? It becomes worth it to turn your house upside down and try to find your wallet. Jesus needed to rattle the disciples away from their value system for money in order to bring them to his value system for money. And so he doesn't start out with, listen guys, I'm going to say a couple things that are a bit of a doozy. I just, hold on, I'll get there. He just blasts them with it. It's hard for rich people to go to heaven. What? Oh yeah. Oh, it's really hard. I mean, you can't, you ever seen a camel try to go through the eye of a needle? Picture it. They're terrified. Who can go to heaven? This tells us something about their value system for money. It also tells us something about the religious nature of the rich young ruler. They can't believe a guy like that didn't make the cut. Which just goes to prove what God said in the Old Testament when Samuel was putting the anointing on David, that humankind, we look on the outside, but God looks on the heart. We're always looking on externals, but God's looking deeper. And so Jesus rattles them. He needed to rattle them out of their value system for money in order to get them to His value system for money. I think the same is true for me. I think He needs to rattle me. It's probably true for you too. The treasure in heaven can seem ethereal, and treasure on earth seems very practical, actual, real. The idea that I can do something here with actual real money and see no actual real tangible return here, but it's going to bring about a return there. That's hard to compute. Anybody want to admit that with me? It's hard to kind of go, so if I give my money and I'm generous with it, it's making a difference in the sweet by and by. It's making a difference in eternity. How do I shift my value system to see it the way Jesus does? I would say we need a taste of eternity in order to shift our values. Like the taste of losing your wallet so that you actually just think of it and go, okay, that's it. Cancel my 130. I've got to turn the house upside down, find my wallet. Why? Because I've sat with the thought of having to call the bank and cancel all that stuff and then stand in line at the MTO and wait for someone to call me. And then tell me that I don't have the right papers. That happened to me 3 times for the same thing once. It's probably my fault, but anyways. There's something of Jesus. What Jesus is saying here needs to speak to us today. How many know? He's speaking to us today. That money hasn't changed in its value from the first century till now. What he's speaking to, I need to have a taste of eternity to shift my value system. And so I look at the words of Jesus and recognize that according to him, I need treasure in heaven because heaven is not eternal retirement. Put that on a bumper sticker. Heaven is not eternal retirement. I think a lot of people think, when I go to heaven, I'm going to get a hammock and I'm going to put it between 2 palm trees and angels are just going to fan me and bring me my favorite juices. But Jesus talks about eternity as ruling and reigning. That sounds like work. Do you know work is not a result of the curse? Adam and Eve had assignment before they sinned. Work is good. We have assignment in eternity. Scripture teaches us, and Jesus teaches us several times through his parables, that the choices that we make, and in particular for our purposes today, the choices that we, what we do with our money, these become the baseline of our authority and influence in eternity. It's hard for me to see it. If I go to the, when you fly through the airport, sometimes, I don't know if you've ever seen it, they have like a vending machine for Best Buy. It's like a big arcade game for adults. And you put your credit card in there. Instead of putting in a quarter and seeing if you can get a little, fuzzy monkey with googly eyes on it or something, you put in, you swipe your card for $400 and an iPad comes down. And I can see that when I put in the $400, I get the iPad. What I have to get the sight for is when I invest in kingdom purpose and live with the priority that Jesus calls me to live for, maybe I don't see the iPad drop here, but something shoots upward and is registered in eternity. Something is registered eternally. Jesus said it, so therefore, just FYI, I believe it. Like if Jesus said it. That's my theology 101. Jesus is right. Okay. So So Jesus actually talked a lot about money. 16 of the 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possession. In the Gospels, one out of every 10 verses, 288 in all, deal directly with the subject of money. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. In fact, 15% of everything Jesus ever taught was on the topic of money and possessions, more than his teachings on heaven and hell combined. So it's like, are we going to talk about money? Well, Jesus did. A lot. And Jesus said this in Matthew 16, 26. He said, what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? What can you give in exchange for the essence of who you truly are? Your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. What can you give in exchange for that? There's an article in The Economist on May 6, 2017. They wrote this. They reported that personal data has surpassed oil as the most valuable asset in the world. Your personal data. And you're like, what's my personal data? My birthday and, my address? You wish. Your personal data is anything you do online. They stalk and trade that stuff to try to market to you, because what the world wants to do is actually learn your patterns, create a profile so they can squeeze you into their economy. The world recognizes the value of your personal data, trying to squeeze you into its economy. Jesus recognizes the value of your soul and aims to draw us into heaven's economy. More than the subset of your choices and behaviors, your mind and your will and your emotions are the expression of your personhood. And we express our personal convictions and priorities with money, perhaps more with money than with any other thing. So money matters to all of us. Amen. Money matters to all of us. Okay? And the disciples were blown away that the rich young ruler was not a candidate to follow Jesus. And it wasn't because Jesus rejected him. Hear me. Jesus looked at him, loved him, called him into generosity, and that call was too steep a price for the rich young ruler. He walked away. Jesus didn't walk away. The rich young ruler walked away. They were blown away that Jesus didn't chase him. I think some of us are still blown away at that too. Jesus didn't negotiate. It was just all or nothing. They were blown away that money can be such a hindrance to the kingdom of God. So finally, while they're terrified and literally just like that emoji with the brain exploding out the top of the little yellow face, they're blown away at what Jesus is saying, kind of half scared out of their minds. And finally, Peter finds the right words, or at least words. And he says, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. And Jesus answers and says, yeah. And then he names everything that could entail. No one is left there. Father, mother, kids, houses, land, property, homes, you name it, fill in. But he's got kind of enough commas there where we could actually kind of look at some of the things that go into our economic state and relational state. Jesus says, if you've left that to follow me, he says, no one who has given up houses, money, land, relationships in order to follow me for the sake of me and my kingdom, no one who's done that will fail to receive 100 times that in this life, and with it persecutions, and in the life to come. So, I love that Jesus makes us sit with the thought of losing our wallet, and then he says, okay, here's your wallet. He says to the disciples, he says to them all this mind-blowing stuff about it's hard to inherit the kingdom of God, hard for rich people to inherit the kingdom of God. And they're shocked and stunned. And then Jesus says, okay, listen, no one who's left all of that will fail to receive 100 times as much in this life and with the persecutions and in the life to come. Meaning what? Meaning money isn't bad. It's okay to say amen. Or, whew, okay, all right. Wasn't sure where this was going, Pastor Matt. Money isn't bad. But the Bible does say the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. What Jesus, again, as I said last week, this is not so much a conversation that Jesus was having with the rich young ruler about money as much as it was a conversation about lordship. That actually the rich young ruler, and I said this last week, it's not so much that he had a lot of money. A lot of money had him. His identity was tied to it. And his security was tied to it. Consider what I'm saying right now. His sense of purpose and being was connected to the amount of wealth that he had. He actually felt his level of personal value was intrinsically connected to how much money he had. And that was what drove his identity. So Jesus breaks that and says to him, you need to store up treasure in heaven. Well, treasure in heaven, I need a heavenly mindset to get the value system to work there. Amen? So let me just give you this from Matthew chapter 6, and then we'll close. Jesus says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now that's the NIV and the CSB translation of it. The word for money that Jesus used was not actual, wasn't the word money. He actually used a personal term, the word mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon defined is this, riches personified and opposed to God. Riches personified and opposed to God. That's mammon. In other words, there is a spiritual root behind greed. There is a spiritual root behind kind of hoarding and fearful poverty mindset. Mammon is riches personified, opposed to God. The reality is that money is a tool and it is a mechanism to quantify value. If you work a number of hours or you have skill in a certain area and you serve with that skill, you are recognized for that labor and that skill with money. With money, we buy things. Clothing, cars, houses, you name it. With money, we can pay for experiences, travel, concerts, entertainment. And with money, we can actually communicate our priorities, either to support a political party or a cause or charities. And we can also express spiritual priority, the local church, and global evangelism and generosity. You earn money, you spend money, you invest money, and this is not evil. In fact, a lot of good can be done that otherwise cannot be done without money. You need money to do anything good. Like this is a local church. We're spiritual, but we still have to pay to turn on the lights. There's a lot that can happen that's good. So money in and of itself is not bad. It's the love of it that can become a problem. Mammon is the spiritual force of greed. So how do we break the spiritual force of greed? Did you want to know? Yes. Write this down. Get ready. Flex your hand muscles. Ready? Generosity. That's it. Generosity. Jesus was not trying to limit the rich young ruler. He was actually trying to set him free. And from a practical standpoint, not that this would be a healthy motivation, but the ulterior, as an ulterior motive, I'm just saying, practically speaking, Jesus said to his disciples, no one who leaves houses or money or wealth or land or whatever, he says, you're not gonna have that just go, flushed away. He says, it'll actually be multiplied to you 100 times. The rich young ruler could have multiplied his wealth by 100. Then he would have been like the uber rich young ruler. What am I saying? I'm saying that Jesus was saying, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. He identified in the rich young ruler, your treasure is actually your money. Treasure is not synonymous with stuff. Even when I say the word treasure, what do you think of? I'll tell you what I think of. One of those big, a chest filled with gold coins at the bottom of the ocean. Treasure. Yarr, me hearties. Treasure is not synonymous with money or stuff. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What he was trying to do was turn the rich young ruler free from an identity that was wrapped up in his stuff. He was saying, hey, I want to set you free from what's holding you. And I want you to shift your value system from just what is here. And when you die, if you got hit by a bus, it's all here and you're not. It's so valuable and you're hanging on to it, and yet you can't take an ounce of it with you out of this place. What I want you to get a heart for is where you're going. Where you're going to spend not, 80 to 100 years. Where you're going to spend eternity. I want to get you shifted away from being tethered to the ground, and I want to give you wings to begin to think about eternity and to invest. How do I get set free from mammon? How do I get set free from that grip of just holding on and a fear that if I give it away, I'm going to live in a ditch down by the river or a van? How do I get free? Jesus said, sell it, give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. If we overextend that application and go, okay, so Pastor Matt, what you're saying is we all have to sell everything, give it all to the poor, and then we'll have treasure in heaven. Well, if we overapply it so literally, bottom line is, eventually someone would have to come along and sell all they have to give it to you, because you would be poor. The fact is, what Jesus was saying was, get set free of what holds you and break greed with generosity. Break the power of mammon with generosity. Find an eternal value system through generosity. Have an eye for those that have less than. Have a heart for those that have less than. Be exposed and give to. To whom much is given, much is required. And if you've never got the opportunity to go to the developing world, go to the developing world. Next time you're thinking of spending that money on somewhere ritzy, I bet you if you walked off the ritzy property and walked for about 2 kilometers, you would find that it's not all ritzy where you are. And what we need is to have a heart of generosity that regards the poor and regards this, my conviction, not just because I'm a pastor, you're a pastor. Let me say my conviction, just Matt Tapley, just this is my heart. Why I'm so committed to the local church is this is what Jesus is building. This is what Jesus is building. Not just Lake Mount, his church all over the world. This is what he's building. And it's this unique partnership that I get to actually, through generosity, partner with what God's doing eternally in the right here and right now. I actually get to partner together because we can do more together than we can apart. And by doing that, I actually shift my value system to His value system. The goal of Jesus in speaking to us about where how we treat treasure or money is this. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So if I put my treasure, if I invest in Apple stocks, I'm very interested in Apple stock. More than I would be if I wasn't investing. It might be a cool story to watch Apple stock sink. Just go, wow, that's really interesting. But if I'm invested in it, it's not interesting. It's terrifying. Because where my treasure is, there my heart is also. Jesus says, put your treasure into eternal things and watch your heart for eternal things grow. Watch your heart for eternal things grow. How many want a heart for heaven and a heart for the house of God, a heart for eternal things? I know it. I know it. This is a heart that in this house, this is a culture of generosity. I just want to be faithful to the text that we're in to recognize that the gut check I need, the gut check that probably you need is always to be reminded, I don't actually own anything. I just steward it. I mean, if we want to be really honest, if I own it, like eternally own it, it comes with me. I hope they have F-150s in heaven, but I can't take the one I've got. I don't own it. I steward it. Whatever I've been entrusted.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.